half-brother who did not even believe in him until we read about, possibly not until the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, just some interesting things about this. No wonder in 12:17, Peter, when he's finally gets into the house where we were talking about this morning, and he says, go tell James and all the brothers. So, F.F. Bruce says this, from the middle 40s, not the 1940s, but the middle 40s, from the middle 40s onwards, Peter and the other apostles were increasingly absent from Jerusalem. James, on the other hand, stayed there administering the large and growing church of the city with the aid of his fellow elders. Now, I mentioned that about James a minute ago, having believed in Christ after the resurrection, so my mind got to thinking, well, he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking about the resurrection, how he delivered unto you, first of all, verse 3, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of? That's James. Then of all the apostles. So that's possibly James, the brother of Christ, to whom he appeared right there in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And then, of course, Paul says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Sometimes these facts help you later to understand something else that you'll read in the Bible that'll help you put two and two together. So that's why I wanted to do that tonight. Now, back to Acts chapter 35. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 35. I've got Acts on my mind. I've been studying that book all week. Exodus chapter 35. What is needed in God's work? What is needed to do what God commands to build the tabernacle here? And what is needed today for God's people to do God's work today? Two things. Last week we saw, number one, people who are willing-hearted. People who are willing-hearted. We don't have time to read as much as I did last week, but let me see if I can remember where the word willing is used down through chapter 35. Look at verse 5 where Moses says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Then you jump down to verse 21, I believe, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. Again in verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Then you jump down to verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. What God wants of us, folks, is a willing heart. He doesn't want us to do things grudgingly. He doesn't want us to do things with a sigh, but with a willing heart. And so, we looked at this last week, but I want to add to the willing-hearted that I mentioned last week. The willing-hearted gave the material that was needed to build the tabernacle. The specifics of the material, please note, the people could not bring what they thought would be the best material for the tabernacle. They had to bring what God had specified. Did God specify it? Indeed, he did. Chapter 25, we saw that earlier, but now you look at chapter 35 where we are now, and he says in verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, he says, here are what the people should bring. He starts off with gold and silver and brass. So God specifies what they are to bring. The offering was specific. Then I need to remind us, where did they get this gold? This silver, this brass, In verse 6, the blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and so forth. Where did they get these things? These are people wandering in the wilderness. So I want to remind you of what we talked about some time ago. Again, God is asking them to give what they have, not what they do not have. And they're in the wilderness. Where in the world would they get these things? Number one, Goshen. They lived in the Goshen part of Egypt. And when they came out, here's what it says in Exodus 12, 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, listen, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Remember when they came into Egypt, when Joseph was reigning, when they came down, they came with all their possessions. And while they were in Egypt, in Goshen, a very fertile part, God blessed them and they multiplied, not just in number themselves, but all of their cattle. They were having to be good stewards of what God had given them. So through hard work and good stewardship of all their possessions, they had goats, rams, fine linen, oils, and they would have brought that out of with them when they went out of Egypt. So Goshen, number two, where did they get some of the things? Like gold and silver, right there in Egypt. Go back to chapter 3 of Exodus, note verse 22. Every man, this is when God is speaking to Moses, the very first time he's at the burning bush, at the first time on Mount Sinai, and he says, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. You get to chapter 12 and look at verses 35 and 36, and that's exactly what they did. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, if you borrow something, what does that imply? That you're going to give it back. But the word that is used here is literally ask. They asked of the Egyptians these things. They did not borrow these things with a promise to return. And the Egyptians gave voluntarily. But do you remember the pressure that the Egyptians were under? It says in Psalm 135, 105, 37 and 38, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. I just love this. He brings his own people out. They spoiled the Egyptians big time. God brought them forth also with silver and gold. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. And they were almost throwing these things at them, saying, get out of here. That's how God leads. That's what he did. And so the Egyptians gave willingly out of fear. Now God is asking his people to give willingly out of obedience. Big difference. When you give, do you give out of fear or do you give willingly? Do you give out of fear or do you give out of love? And that's the difference. So God had given the Israelites what he is now asking of them to give for the building of the tabernacle. And so what does that make the children of Israel? The whole time, they're carrying these things out of Egypt. If God had given those things to them in the first place, and now he is asking of those things again, that makes them stewards. They have been administrators of what God has given them. Is that not what each of us is? An administrator? A steward of what God has given us? What God asks of us? Who gave to us? Well, I work for that. Well, think about it. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul asks the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Everything that you have, you receive from God. Everything. So why try to hold on to that which does not belong to us? That God gave us. We, his stewards, his administrators. So where in the world did they get these things? Goshen, Egypt. Thirdly, the Red Sea. That, I think, is an interesting study. the colors and the dye for the ram's skins. It says the ram's skins dyed red. You may not remember this, but when they were going, there is a seashell of the murex, which is common in the Red Sea shallow waters. And it has in its throat a purple coloring juice that they use for dyeing. Could have been where they got the dye. Secondly, and you may recall this when I get to it. Look at verse 7 of chapter 35. Badger's skins. Does anybody have any notes? Do you remember what the badger's skins, what an alternate is for the badger's skins? Does anybody remember? I'm just curious. Juanita? Yeah, the dugong. It's like some translations put porpoise, but it's probably better the dugong or the sea cow. And the sea cow has a tough hide. You'll read later on in Exodus that the children of Israel put ram skins, not ram skins, but they put these badger skins on their feet. Well, as the dugong or the sea cow, it's very, very tough. And that's what they used. Plentiful where? In the Red Sea. Interesting, God opens the Red Sea. You know, did the Lord do some extra things when that happened that we don't know about? With some of those sea cows who all of a sudden are right there, you know, they probably don't have time, you know, they're fleeing the Egyptians to do anything with them right there, but they may have seen them in the wall. Hey, look at that dugong, you know, whatever. And they're, you know, they come out and they harvest them. Days later, perhaps. All of that during the Red Sea experience, which was traumatic. Very traumatic. But God used the Red Sea experience to supply, perhaps, some of the things that they need. Which tells us, you know what? God can use our Red Sea experiences to supply what we will need later. And then fourthly, where in the world? Goshen, Egypt, Red Sea, and the wilderness itself. God gave them what they needed. What kind of wood does it talk about? It says in verse 7, and shittim wood. That most likely refers to acacia wood, which, as somebody said, is a hard, durable, close-grained wood. It is very heavy and indestructible by insects. And it was that acacia wood that they used to build the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. A very strong, durable, hard, close-grained wood. It is interesting now that God says, now bring me an offering. Of what? The things that I've already given you. He doesn't say that, but that's implied. Where did they get it? These things were things that God had given to them. So folks, God is looking for people who have a willing heart. The willingness to give back to him what he gave us in the first place. It doesn't even belong to us. And so the key to a good volunteer, as I mentioned last week, is willingness. And a church is full of volunteers. I made the point that organizations that are nonprofit rely upon volunteers, and a church does. And sometimes that can be the hardest thing because volunteers typically think, well, I'll do that, and then if they don't do it, it's no big deal. I volunteered anyway. I'm not getting paid for it, so, you know, since there's no pay, then so what? That's why it's got to be a willingness to do what you say you're going to do. And I mentioned Thomas Jefferson, his Decalogue of Canons for Observation and Practical Life, in his Decalogue number 7, or in his Decalogue, nothing is troublesome that we do willingly. I think that's good application. So a willing heart, folks, is not something that you ask God to give you. A willing heart is what you give to God. The biblical prayer is not, Lord, make me willing. The biblical prayer is, Lord, you remember? Here am I, send me. That's the prayer. So God is looking for people who have a willing heart and also a people who have a stirred heart, which is quite closely related to a willing heart. And I thought of this week. You know, it's easier to obey with the hands than with the heart. Here's something. Here's where the rubber meets the road. You're cleaning the church, and it's difficult. You have better things to do. Rah, 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 why do I have to do this? Blah, blah, blah. So you're doing it with your hands, but where's the heart? The heart can be wandering all the while the hand is weaving. So obedience to God is not so much a hand issue as it is a heart issue. Because the hands can be doing what they should be doing. But if we do what we do without a willing heart, folks, you lost your reward. No wonder we read almost 40 years later in Deuteronomy chapter 1, as Moses reviews the history of Israel, he records this about God saying this in Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants a heart of willingness in each of us. Well, when a people is willing to give what God commands, God grants the wisdom to make what he commands. Now, chapter 35, verse 10. And every wise-hearted, we've been looking at the willing-hearted, now every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Then you jump down to verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he, God, filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. So here are these wise-hearted, people who were wise-hearted. The wise-hearted made the material that had been given. Understand something. The wise-hearted cannot make what the willing-hearted do not give. It requires the giving. And then it requires these men, all of them, to realize that both are needed to accomplish the work of God. Now, God's people today, indwelt by the Spirit of God, are to be both willing-hearted and wise-hearted. The Holy Spirit indwells us. That makes us wise-hearted. He's the one, you'll notice, that God gave them the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. So, it was near the close of the first 40 days on Mount Sinai. How many times was he up on Mount Sinai? Well, at least three. Burning bush, first 40 days now, then the second 40 days when they're out in the wilderness. And near the close of the first 40 days of Mount Sinai, chapter 31, we're in chapter 35, God had informed Moses, let's just go back and look at it, 31:2. This is before he comes down, before the golden calf incident. And notice that God spake unto Moses, saying in 31:1, now in verse 2, see, I have called Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And then he goes on to say what is later said in chapter 35. I have called this man by name. 31:6, it says, I have given him such and such, Aholiab, and they are to make, it says in the last part of verse 6, all that I have commanded thee. It's interesting. Where were these craftsmen when the golden calf is being made? God's saying this in 31. 32, the golden calf is made. Who makes the golden calf? Aaron does. Where's Bezalel? Where's Aholiab? While the people are running off, and do they know they're supposed to be doing this yet? I don't think they do, because God said, I have called Bezalel, Aholiab by name. They will make these things. And God providentially keeps them away from all this, because remember, those who were involved in the making of the golden calf, a lot of them were killed. God providentially keeps them away. So it's interesting that these craftsmen were not asked nor involved in making the golden calf. Now, in chapter 35, after the golden calf and the second 40 days on the mount, Moses relates unto the children of Israel those whom the Lord had called. Chapter 35, verses 30 that we read and following. And God gives them the spirit of wisdom. And who is this spirit? It's the spirit of God. Folks, when we willingly give what God has commanded, God grants wisdom to make what he has commanded. And there in chapter 35 and verse 32, to devise curious works. That word devise is related to the adjective curious that we saw in chapter 31 and verse 4. And it has to do with to invent inventions. These men were something else in what they made. It doesn't mean they dreamed up their own ideas of what they thought the tabernacle should look like. They had strict parameters that they had to stay within. And so they stayed within the parameters given them. Remember the details that God gives? The Ark of the Covenant needs to be this long, this wide, this deep. This is what I want on top. This is what takes place. This is what the altar looks like. This is what the altar of the bronze altar looks like. This is what the candles look like. Do it just exactly like I say, the pattern you saw, make it exactly like this, Moses. And so Moses is now delegating to these men who have to be of willing heart, and now these men to be wise of heart to do what God has commanded. They have to stay within the parameters. They're not making executive decisions on how they're supposed to make this and say, you know what? Hey, Aholiab, let's not do that. We could do it much faster if, Take the time, do it right. Who's going to check on this stuff, by the way? Who's going to check on it? Go to chapter 39 and 40. See if you can find it. Look at chapter 39 and verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Who is ultimately responsible for the work that's getting done here? Moses is, folks. So he checks on it. You say, well, Bezalel, well, the buck stops with Moses. In a church, who's ultimately responsible to the Lord for the church? I want some verbal answers here. Yeah, I am, folks. You go to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and who are the seven letters written to? To the messengers, to the angel of each church. It's not talking about an angel. I know some people think their pastor is an angel, but he's not. It's talking about the pastor. And he is responsible for the church. So when your pastor is disappointed in the work that's being done, please understand he's going to give an account. And when things need to be done well, please understand the buck stops with him, and one day he stands before the Lord. I mean, that's what it says in Hebrews 13, 17. Remember, we looked at that last Sunday morning in Sunday school. Moses looks it over and says, he blesses it. So the basic idea of the word devise and I'm quoting here from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, is the employment of the mind in thinking activity. You see, we think that these men, Bezalel, that God just filled him with the spirit of wisdom and he doesn't even have to think. It's just like the spirit's going to guide his hands and he can just look around and he can be doing something else while his hands are doing something. The word devise, I'm spending time on this because this is important. The word devise in verse 32 means that he has to think. He has to be creative. He has to imagine. He has to invent. So the spirit of wisdom from God in verse 31 and the devising of curious works in verse 32 are not competing with each other. They are complementing each other. And that's what we do. Said another way, the curious works of the craftsman does not compete with the spirit of wisdom. Craftsman works in cooperation with the spirit of God. God intended for these men to use their minds to be creative even while relying on the Holy Spirit. And there's such a lesson there for us because sometimes we say, Lord, give me wisdom what to say when I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, when I'm witnessing. Well, what does he expect you to do first? Study. Memorize. Folks, we cannot be lazy in the work of God. And that's sometimes a problem. You know where I got my sermon this morning? I just prayed about it and God gave it to me. I didn't do a thing this week. I just let my hands go. And they typed it out, you know. No, that's absolutely foolish to even imagine something like that. It requires study and work and all kinds of thinking. But that's sometimes what we think when we witness that. Well, God will give me the words to say. Yeah, he will after you have studied, after you have memorized, perhaps after you've come up with an outline as we did with the exchange. And you say, you know what? Let me give you what the Bible says here. And I want to talk to you about the fact that God is holy and God is just. Where did I get that? Does anybody remember where that comes from? And that God is gracious and God is loving. Where does that come from? Where? Help me out. The exchange. Something that I memorized along with many of you years ago. And so sometimes the reason we don't witness because we really don't, we aren't prepared to say what needs to be said. Sometimes we think that our church will grow and souls will be won just by praying. He said, Pastor, you said just by praying. That sounds kind of sacrilegious. That's what I mean. Folks, it takes work. It takes cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I think it's so interesting that we are so creative with things. Some women are so creative until it comes to God's work and then their mind goes blank. And there's a reason for that. It's because we're not willing to put the work in that it really does require. I want to close by giving you this encouragement. There's three things that I found that accompany willingness. Somebody who is willing, here's three things that accompany that. Number one, go to 1 Chronicles 29:9 because we referenced this last Sunday evening. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 29. 29 and 9, I'm sorry. You'll notice in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 9, that the people offered willingly. Do you see that in the second part of that verse? They offered willingly. But what's the first part? The people what? The people rejoiced. What would you say accompanies willingness in that verse? True joy. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. What accompanies a willing heart? Joy. Is your meter kind of low on joy? It may be because of a lack of a willing heart. Go down to verse 14. David says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." This is not a complaining heart. This is like, who am I, Lord, that you chose me to give? This is so great that I can give. So when we realize that whatever we have to offer comes from God first, gives me great joy to give what already belongs to him. So what's the first thing that accompanies willingness? Joy. Now the second thing I want us to see is found in 2 Corinthians 8. And this word is not used. This is the word I've come up with to describe what accompanies willingness. Obviously, Paul is talking about an offering that is being taken and given. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." So here again, joy is given along with what you see in verse 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The word's not used there, but I use the word fulfillment. They found fulfillment in what they gave with joy and with willingness. So the first thing that accompanies willingness is joy. The second thing, fulfillment. The last thing we find in Exodus 36, verses 5 and 6. "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to give. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Don't bring anything else. We have enough, and in fact, more than enough. And here's the third thing that accompanies willingness, and it's abundance. It's an abundance. Joy. Fulfillment. Abundance. How often has that been true in your life? How often has that been true in the life of a church? Joy, fulfillment, and abundance. What is the obstacle to willingness? It's the flesh. Our carnality is the obstacle. Jesus told his disciples, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is It's weak. That gets in the way of willingness. So, I conclude this tonight with, are you a willing people? Are you a wise-hearted people? A willing-hearted people and a wise-hearted people. As believers today, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should be wise-hearted. That's what God had to give these two men, was the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. We should be wise-hearted. But first, the willing-hearted. Lord, pray that